Thank you for the music. Well, I'm continuing a series of sermons entitled, Why? That series, I believe, is quickly coming to an end. I've been saying that for about 2 months. But if you have a topic you'd like for me to address in the Why series, now is the time to make that known, or we'll be moving on in a few weeks, I believe, unless God has other plans. But today I want to speak to you on this subject. Why does God save anybody? I've explained to you in my Why series why I'm a Christian. I have observed a curious order in nature that I think can only be explained by divine intervention. I've also seen a confirming omission of criticism of other world religions. You know that there are hundreds of religions around the world, and yet you watch the news and you watch the TV, and only one of those religions is criticized openly and made fun of and ridiculed. That's Christianity. Well, I believe with all my heart that the forces of darkness are in control of most of, if not all, of media. So if the only religious expression they aren't criticizing is Christianity, that gives me pause and says I better investigate, because that probably is the real thing. Then I've also experienced a convicting presence of God in my life. I understand my sinfulness and my need for a Savior. There is a God and I'm not Him. Well, if there is a God and I'm not Him, and my sinfulness separates me from God, then I better do some seeking on my own. So it's easy for me to understand why people get saved. I don't understand why more people aren't saved. I really do believe it involves a measure of intellectual deception. We deceive ourselves into believing the lie that's being perpetrated, that all that we know and love and experience in this world is a result of a cosmic accident that took place billions of years ago. I mean, think about that. For the first reason I don't accept that is it would violate the laws of thermodynamics. The laws of thermodynamics say that order tends to disorder. In other words, you build or buy a brand new home, and everything is pristine and perfect and new. Well, check back on that home in 10 or 15 years if you've done nothing to maintain it. And check back on that same home in 45 or 50 years if you've done nothing to maintain it. And check back on that home in 100 years, and if it's still standing, it'll be very much in disrepair. Why? Because the order of that brand new, sparkling, fine, finished, polished new home has tended to disorder. The weight of gravity and the bearing down of the elements and the radiation of the sun takes a toll. So order tends to disorder. But scientists today, or evolutionary scientists, I suppose, would have us believe that for once in all of history, disorder, the chaos of the cosmos, tended to order, and now everything that we know and love, and including ourselves, sprang into being just out of dumb luck. I think you lack intellectual integrity if you believe that kind of foolishness. But that's just me. That's worth what it cost you. But I have sense enough to recognize divine intervention was involved for us to get here. I mean, just think about the majesty of the world that we get to enjoy. I was here earlier this morning, and I got to enjoy something of the sunrise, and I was just greatly blessed. And I listened to that, and I think of the consistency of the seasons. You say, wait a minute, preacher, we got all this global warming stuff going on. Well, be careful about how much of that you believe. The climate's been changing since the Garden of Eden. We have hot summers and we have cold summers, and we have hot winters and we have cold winters, and that's just part of the process, and it's cyclical. There's a cycle of the sun that causes a lot of intervention in our weather. So don't believe everything that you read on the internet. Truth of the matter is, you probably don't believe virtually none of what you read on the internet. But I would tell you that clearly the hand of God is in all that we know and love, and we are greatly blessed to be here to enjoy it. So if God is capable of this kind of miracle, if there is a God and He's able to speak and cause all that we know and love to spring into being from nothing, then why in the world would God save people? I mean, the truth of the matter is, He is God, and He needs nothing. He's entirely self-sufficient. And He has a numberless host of angels at His beck and call to do anything He needs or desires to have done. We offer Him virtually nothing, because we're all fickle. Now, before you bristle and get mad at the preacher about that, let me just tell you what God's Word says. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. You say, well, preacher, I'm really not a bad person. I didn't say you were a bad person. I'm just telling you, you're not righteous. You're a sinner, and you're in need of right relations with God and His forgiveness. But that's because we're all rotten to the core. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart's deceitful and wicked above all things. And who can know it? The rhetorical question, plot answer is no one can know it. I was in a situation recently, and I caught myself saying, well, if I know my heart, and I stopped, and I said, I don't know my heart, but this is what I think my heart would say. We deceive ourselves, and we're pretty easy to deceive because we like to get our way. It all started with Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden. Yes, one man, one woman, we all sprang from those two individuals. Their world was perfect. They were perfectly created in the image of Almighty God. In that perfect environment, they possessed innocence. And hey, God Himself was their father and their teacher. I'd encourage you, parents, if you have a child that's not turned out just exactly like you think they should, not be too hard on yourself. If Almighty God had trouble with the only two children He's ever raised personally, I think it's safe for us to cut ourselves some slack and say our children might rebel as well. If God's did, what chance do we have of walking the straight and narrow path all our life? And I would say the chance we have is zero. Zero. None of us perfect. So why in the world would God offer to save us then? After all, He didn't offer to save the angels who fell from grace. Remember that God had this numberless host of angels in heaven. One of them was Lucifer, who was, the Bible says, the guardian cherub. I believe he was watching over the very throne of God. And he became so prideful and puffed up that he was cast out of heaven into this earthly arena. And his influence was so great, his deception so powerful, that he brought a third of the angels with him. Not much as a third of a numberless host. I don't know, it's a numberless host. Lots of angels. But you don't find anywhere in Scripture where God offered forgiveness to those angels who fell. God didn't have a plan of redemption for those fallen angels. No, their fate is sealed. They're facing an everlasting torment and doom. And yet, God offers people a second chance. Why? He needs nothing. And we offer Him nothing except the potential for heartache, because sin is a continuing problem within the human race. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Who was that written to? The church, Christians. In the present tense, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Thankful that that doesn't stop there. It goes on to the ninth verse. It says, but if we confess our sin, God's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Well, God hates sin. And so if God, in His perfect knowledge of us, knew that even after salvation we would continue to sin and break His heart, why in the world would God offer to save? I believe it's one of life's greatest mysteries. I'll do my best to try to explain it to you today. And as we do, my prayer is that each of us would ensure that we are saved, born-again believers, children of God. And if not, that that might become our testimony today. I'm in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. That's New Testament. Find the Gospels. Keep turning right. You go on past Acts, Romans. You go on past Corinthians. You come to Galatians and Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to get a reading for you in verse 1. I'll read through verse 9. I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious Word. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Sounds pretty good. Here's what says the New King James Translation of the Bible. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God... I have that circled in my Bible. I'd encourage you to do the same. That's our blessed hope in life. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your love and your goodness to us. Thank you that you've offered a plan of salvation, and it's available to whosoever will receive it. Lord, we're grateful that our sin can be forgiven, that we can enter into right relationship with the God of all creation, enjoy sweet fellowship forever and ever and ever. Lord God, I pray for one today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Might something be said or done that this would be the day of their salvation. But Father, I pray for all of us, your children, sons and daughters of the Most High God, that we'd have a greater appreciation today for who you are and why you did in fact offer to save us, that that might compel us to a life of submission and obedience. Father, I bind the forces of darkness and evil that would oppose us, that would disrupt or distract in any way, and pray that your perfect will might be accomplished. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ over our lives, over this church family, over this service, and ask that your perfect will be done. And for all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Why in the world does God save? I think there are two primary reasons, and I'll discuss those with you today. And the first is, God saves because his nature is love. His nature is love. Ever try to describe God to a lost person? We quickly come up with terms like, well, God is eternal. That means he has no beginning, he has no end. He's always been. That's why he calls himself the great I am. Everything is present tense with God. And by that time, you can begin to see their eyes kind of glaze over. They've written us off as a bunch of Looney Tunes. Then you might throw some other words at them. Well, hey, God's omnipotent. God can do anything. There's nothing my God cannot do. And then they will come back at you and say, well, is your God so big he can make a rock so big he can't move it? Well, no, they can't do that. They're trying to trap you. But our God is omnipotent. Hey, our God is omniscient. And when you say that, what does that mean? That means that God knows everything. And right away, you start to see the clock ticking inside, and they're thinking, uh-oh, that means God knows what I'm thinking. God knows what's in my heart. God knows about all my secrets. Well, that doesn't win them to Christ. That makes them a little nervous and uncomfortable around you as well, because if God knows, he might tell us, and then we'd have the goods on them. So they're not comfortable with that either. Well, hey, how about the fact that God's omnipresent? All present all the time. You see, when God is with you, he's not less with me. God can be everywhere and with everyone simultaneously and be undiminished. He's omnipresent. They don't get that. Makes no sense. Things of God can't be comprehended by the natural man, Corinthians tells us. So those terms mean little to lost people. I'd encourage you, when you're talking to folks that don't know Jesus Christ, to beware of the Christianese, that language that we use inside the confines of this room, to make us feel spiritual, that mean nothing to other people. We better talk in terms that they understand. And especially where we're talking about our great God. And it's not difficult to define our great God to a lost person or to a saved person, because God has taken all the hard work out of the process. He describes himself perfectly. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, says, he who does not love does not know God, for God
is love. The word love there is agape. It means a genuine, initiating, selfless affection and concern for another. It literally translates as love. You say, wait a minute, preacher, that wasn't God speaking. That was just the Apostle John. Au contraire, I beg to differ with you, because 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. But that's not all. John was moved by the Spirit of God, and his inspiration allowed God to express himself through John, for he said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, no prophecy had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So this is in fact God speaking to his people through the Apostle John, revealing himself, and God says of himself, I am love. God is love. Love is the irresistible force in all of creation. Everybody you know longs to be loved. The toughest hombre at work or school wants to be loved. The most daffy friend you have in this life wants to be loved. Everybody wants to be loved. That's because love is a very rare commodity in our world today. Most of what we describe as love is really just lust. Mr. Webster says that lust is a longing or a desire, a craving to possess or enjoy something or someone. It's a carnal, self-serving appetite, lust. And our world is filled with lust. I believe lust is the confluence, the coming together of ego, emotion, and hormones. And that's why it's so easy to fall into lust and fall out of lust, because our ego, our emotion, and our hormones are easily manipulated and might have violent swings in a short amount of time. Lust won't hold you together for very long. But love, on the other hand, is not the confluence of ego, emotion, hormone. Love is a commitment made. It's a commitment made. It's based upon trust, respect, and desire. Commitment, love, trust, respect, desire. God tells us all about love in the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Turn your Bible, keep your finger there in Ephesians, and turn back just about four different chapters, and you'll come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a very familiar passage, and one that I read at every wedding I perform, and many can recite it by heart. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast or parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love doesn't behave rudely. Love doesn't seek its own. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes in all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. Well, hey, if God is love, I can substitute God's name in there and say God is patient and kind. God doesn't envy or boast. God's not puffed up, doesn't behave rudely. God doesn't seek his own. God is not easily provoked. God thinks no evil. God rejoices in iniquity. God rejoices in truth. God bears all things. God believes all things. God hopes in all things. God endures all things. God never fails. God is love. Think about that. And yet, because we've all been wounded by what we thought was love and really was lust, we don't have near the appreciation for love, and many are not even sure true love even exists. But God knows it exists, because God is love, and his love is entirely selfless. It's initiating. It's unconditional. It is faithful. It is absolutely unwavering. It's the expression of who God is. Well, guess what? If that's his nature, he can't help but offer love to other people. That's why he said in verses 4 to 5, but God, because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. He makes an offer to all people in love that we can be made alive in Jesus Christ. He recognized our hopelessness and sent his Son to be our Savior. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We need to simply receive his gift of love through simple childlike faith. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Believe or have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So God saves because God is love. His very nature is love. But that's not all. God saves because his nature is love. But God says because his narrative is grace. I looked up that word this week. Mr. Webster says a narrative is a relating of details of a specific event or storyline. It's telling our story. You know, you have a narrative in TV programs. You have a narrative in the novels you read. You have a narrative about your day. You come home from work and your husband or wife says, how was your day? Well, you then give them the narrative. You tell them what's going on with you in that particular day. And from the dawn of creation and before, what's been going on with God is the expression of his grace. That's what he's been up to. Love seeks expression. Now that makes sense to us. We all have people in our lives that we love. Hopefully it's husband and wife. Certainly it's children or parents. Maybe dear friends. We love them. And we seek expression of that. We like to do nice things for people that we love. I shared earlier, Lila's in the early service. She has a birthday coming up soon. And it always is a real anxious time for me because I'm almost never successful in trying to please her with gifts. So now I will just take her shopping. And we will find something that she likes that I can afford and we'll buy that for her. And then most times I'll say, no, you can't have it now. I got to wrap it and you got to have it for your birthday. And of course, then she doesn't like that answer. So she gets it then. And there really is no celebration on her birthday. And that goes back quite a few years. She had a hard time turning 40. And so from the time she was 39 until she was about 45, we didn't have birthdays. In the summertime, we'd just go shopping. That'd be it. No mention of birthdays. Those days are gone now. But we've kind of gotten out of the habit of making a big deal about celebrations of birthdays, so it'll just happen. But I want to do that because I love my wife and I want to bless her. I want to express my love to her. Love seeks expression. I'm not the only one that has that feeling. I'm not the only one that has that frustration. Love seeks expression. Some give very generous gifts, some not so generous gifts, but love seeks expression. Love gives. For God so loved, he gave. And the gift that we all give to those we love is ourselves. Think about that. We give them our time. We give them our interest. We give them our attention. Lila says, I need to do a better job in that regard. Sometimes she'll be having a conversation with me and I'll be not having a conversation back. And I can say that I don't hear well anymore. And she says, I'm not buying that because you can hear the TV or you can hear people on the golf course, so you ought to be hearing me. And you're right, I should, because love seeks expression. Love gives itself. That's what God did. God gave himself. Unconditionally, selflessly, he gave the greatest quality and quantity gift we can imagine. But all give as expressions of love. Well, hey, what does God give to us? Well, the greatest gift ever is the forgiveness of sin and the adoption in the family of God. I mean, think about it. If you're like me at all, you have a sinful past, and you remember days of shame, you remember days of guilt, you remember days of oppression, and you think, boy, it is so marvelous to be free of that. I don't have to worry about a thing because my sins have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. And then adoption into his family. I mean, hey, that's a permanent relationship. Think about that. Even though I'm almost 65 years old, I am the Son of God. He's my father, and I'm his son. And that'll be the case in 20 years from now, or 50 years from now, or 100 years from now, or 1,000 years from now, or 1,000,000 years from now. I'll be a son of God. Permanent relationship. Now, Relationship established, fellowship kind of ebbs and flows. Some days I enjoy much greater fellowship with God, Mike, than I do on others. Some days I'm much more submitted to God than on others. Some days I'm kind of stubborn and bullheaded and want to do things my way. Fellowship not so strong on those days. But that leaves a yearning because there's nothing that will so soothe our souls as fellowship with God. And it's offered freely. I was thinking about that this morning and I shared in the early service. You know, I've never had a time that I went to God in prayer or cried out to God with a need and God said, listen, I'm busy right now. I'll get back to you this afternoon. Never happened. God has always been available to me. He's always been interested in me. He's always been willing to get involved and to lead me through difficult circumstances. My daughters can't say that about their earthly father. There have been times, Mark, that they wanted me to be somewhere with him and I had other plans. Maybe I was working. Or maybe I was playing golf. Or maybe I was busy at church. And I said, I can't go this time, but next time I'll go. Or maybe they asked me to do something in the morning. I said, I can't do that this morning. I got to work, but I'll do this afternoon. No, this afternoon won't work. I need you to do it this morning. I can't make it this morning because I'm busy. God has never done that. Never once. Said, listen, don't bother me right now. I'm busy. I'm kind of tied up. Mark and I are talking now. But I'll get back to you as soon as I'm through with Mark. No. God cares about us all simultaneously, and God will spend time with us simultaneously, and God will enjoy sweet fellowship with us simultaneously. It's a priceless treasure from Almighty God. Because we've been adopted into His family, we have been forgiven and cleansed. We are precious children to Him. But that was only possible by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, our sin is very real, and it separates us from God, and that sin had to be atoned by shedding of blood. Hebrews 9:22. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission or forgiveness of sin. Jesus had to die for my sin to be forgiven. And not mine only, yours as well. A holy God demands a blood sacrifice. And not just cutting yourself a little bit and have a few drops of blood. No, the implication is death. Jesus had to die so that our sin could be atoned, forgiven. We could be made right with God. And He did so gladly. The Bible says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising its shame. Think about that. He didn't have to do it. He was fully God in the presence of the Father God from eternity past and had all His need met. And yet, because He is love and His narrative is grace, He wanted to. He wanted to make it possible for us to enjoy fellowship with our God. And so He laid down His life. But hey, guess what? We didn't deserve it and can't repay it. And aren't you glad He didn't ask us to repay it? It's a free gift of God, received by simple childlike faith, and it's the expression of God's grace. As it says here in verse 5, by grace are you saved. What is grace? The word there in the Greek is charis. Charis. It means graciousness or undeserved benefit or favor. I shared earlier, three times in my almost 28 years as pastor at Grace Baptist Church, and preaching on grace, I used an object lesson. And on the Saturday before that particular, it was three different weeks, not the same sermon. I came into the auditorium and I, one case, put a $50 bill, and two other cases, put a $20 bill in the hymnal and put that into the pew rack and didn't tell anybody where it was. And so when I got to the point in the sermon I was preaching about grace, I said, now if you all will just look in front of you, take the hymnal and turn to page 364, somebody will be blessed. Somebody will experience grace. In all three cases, Matt, the person that got the money was a visitor. In all three cases, they never came back again. Isn't that amazing? I think, you know, if I went to a church and I opened the book and got 50 bucks, I'm going back next week. I mean, who knows? They might be paying people to come there. And I'm not going to miss out the opportunity. If I can get a few bucks, I mean, even if it's just 20 bucks, I mean, but you'd think that would have caused them to say, you know, this person, I'm going back. Never saw him again. Took the money and ran. I guess they were afraid I was going to ask for it back. I didn't want it back. It was a gift. It was grace. Undeserved benefit. That's what salvation is to you and me. Undeserved benefit. The blessing of God. The gift of God just bestowed upon us because of who God is, not who we are. We don't deserve to be right with God. We don't deserve relationship with God. We don't deserve fellowship with God. We are wretched sinners in and of ourselves, capable of nothing pleasing to God. But God, in His mercy and grace and love, bestows upon us that permanent relationship and that sweet fellowship. And I'm telling you, there's nothing like it. There is nothing like it. Boy, I love to have sweet fellowship at home, don't you? I love for things to be getting going along well with Leela and me. I love for things to be going well with my daughters and me. I love for things to be going well with my grandchildren and me. I love for things to be going well in the office. I love for things to be going well in the church. But most important, the things going well with God. Sweet fellowship with God. It changes our whole life, changes our whole outlook, changes our whole makeup. And it's possible because of the grace of God. You see, the uniqueness of Christianity relates to Jesus Christ. Every other religion in the world is man's effort reaching up to God. Christianity is God reaching down to man. If I'm embracing a religion that's reaching up to God, I've got to try to impress Him by pedaling my bike, by handing out pamphlets. I've got to impress Him by how much I give or how much I serve or how much I go or how much I do. I've got to try to reach up to God and say, God, be impressed with this. I'm doing my very best. You ought to be impressed. Well, God's not impressed with anything except the blood of Jesus. And God reaches down to us and offers that precious blood to every soul who will receive it by simple childlike faith. Grace, undeserved benefit. Think about that. Unmerited favor with God. And that's why God saves us. That's been God's narrative all along. The expression of grace. Because God's nature is love. Amazing love. How can it be that a king would die for me? I love that song. The love of God exceeds our capacity for understanding, and yet it's ours to live in and to enjoy and to occupy freely because, you see, having received the love of God, we now have a responsibility to pass it on. Everybody you know craves love. They want to be loved. They need to be loved. Makes a huge difference in our lives from birth when there are loving, caring parents that will be there for us and instill within us the sense of trust that somebody's watching out for me. I got news for you. Somebody's always watching out for you and me as Christians because our great God is a big enough God to take every circumstance, even those that He didn't cause, and turn them for our good and His glory because we're His children, because we trust Him. And it brings Him great pleasure because our God is love. His very nature is love. And we as Christians have participated in His narrative of grace. But I might be speaking to somebody today that's never been saved, who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Who would have to acknowledge that you still are in your trespass and sins, separated from God. And you might be there forever, but you don't have to be. Because the love of God has been extended to us all through the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can experience that greatest gift ever by grace, undeserved benefit, as you'll simply receive it by faith. And having done so, then we have an obligation to God and to those that we encounter each day, to be that love of Jesus Christ. I shared earlier, I'm grateful for a loving church family. It's not typical in Baptist circles. I'm grateful that people here are free to express their love to each other. I've had some guys that have said, you know, I'm not real comfortable with you telling me you love me and thinking I'm supposed to tell you I love you. I just, guys don't do that. And I understand it. I'm kind of old school as well. But I think it's not anything phony or funny about it. I think if we're the family of God, we ought to love each other. And if we love each other, we ought to say that we love each other. So I'm grateful for the freedom to do that. But I would tell you that true love is more than telling somebody you love them. True love is showing them that you love them. That's what God's done to us in Jesus Christ. He proved His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. Well, then can I not, in my love for God, live for Him? And in my love for you, extend love in all that I say and do to you and have a loving attitude towards you when I agree with you, when I don't, when I understand you, when I don't? I mean, aren't we, in fact, in this thing together with a family of God, for heaven's sakes? We ought to love each other because we have the same Father. We love our Father God. And we love Him because He loved us first. Well, it's a huge obligation, but it's a marvelous privilege to be able to express unconditional love. And we can, if we've experienced in Jesus Christ, to everybody we encounter. And I'm telling you, it blows their mind. They're not used to being loved. But it's irresistible. And we can change our community with love. We can change our state with love. We can change our nation with love. We can change our world with the love of God. The question is, are we willing? And yet it begins in the moment I experience and receive the love of God personally. And what else could it be that would cause the God of all creation to willing to come my sin and pay its penalty that I might be forgiven and cleansed and adopted in His family? It's clearly love, unconditional, selfless, initiating love. And it's the greatest gift in life. How will you choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious word and for Your love, unconditional, selfless, initiating love. Father, I pray that having received that love, our hearts would be overwhelmed with a gratitude and appreciation that would compel us to a life of submission to You and a life of love for others. Father, forgive us where we so many times become self-absorbed and preoccupied, where we so many times allow trivial and insignificant things that won't matter in 5 minutes, much less 5 years or 100 years, to divide us, to create schism, friction, factions within the church of the living God. Father, help us to focus on that which we have in common, which is a relationship with Almighty God through faith in Jesus Christ. And might that compel us to love You more and to love each other. But Lord, then to take that love from this place into a lost and dying world filled with people that don't know the love of God, many of whom are skeptical as to whether or not true love even exists. And be that love to them. Lord, make that our testimony. Make it our passion. Make it our priority each day. But Father, I pray for one today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray that something has been said or done today that they'd recognize their sinfulness and their need for a Savior, that Jesus Christ is that Savior. They would allow that greatest gift ever given to be applied to their lives by grace. Father, bind the forces of darkness that would have interfere or hinder in any life, that we might all leave from here more like Jesus Christ than when we came. And for all that You do in this decision time, we'll praise You and thank You, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's open. You can come and pray. I'll be here to pray with you. Others can come as need be, but in Brentley, just how will you choose? Would you come? Just as I am. Amen. I pray you'll leave here today encouraged to enjoy the love of Jesus Christ more fully than ever before, but then to express that love to all that we encounter, that we might be contagious and draw others to Christ through our own faith in Him, that He might be blessed and glorified in all that we say and do. Have a wonderful afternoon. Plenty of that this evening at 6 o'clock for our evening worship time. We'll have a special service. We'll have a camp report from our children's camp and from our youth campers as well. And also have a commissioning prayer for our Mexico mission team leaving next Saturday. And also, I believe, have candidates for baptism. So it's going to be a great evening. Plan to be here. And may God richly bless you as you go. Ralph, would you please dismiss us?